All right, thank you again for being here tonight, and thank you, mothers, for being with us. I want you to keep your Bibles open for in Acts. We're going to take a little bit to set up what I want to say tonight, and then we will tie it all together. Our theme this year, of course, is Desiring Growth. That's our theme to our building campaign. And that theme is something we try to do in everything that we do. We want to inspire growth in just so many different areas. We want to grow how many people hear the gospel so that more people can receive it and be saved. We want to grow how many of those who receive the gospel continue on and follow the Lord in their life. We want to grow the believers and the members of our church to live a fruitful, righteous Christian life. We want to grow our members to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that that was Paul's desire as well, and it's a theme that's very well developed throughout the entire New Testament. And I want us to think of that as we get into what I'm going to say tonight. Sometimes, as individuals, we make critical decisions about actions that we are going to take in our life. We have to make many critical decisions. And in fact, some of the most important decisions we make as individuals are ones that are not made for our own benefit. They are made for the benefit of others, not necessarily ourselves. I read a story a while ago, and I researched it again. There was a medical intern named Barry Marshall. He believed that there was a simple treatment for ulcers. Now, ulcers are not as big a thing today because of him, to be real honest with you. But when I was growing up, and even into my 20s, ulcers were thought to be caused by stress. And so they were treated as such. He believed that it was caused by a bacteria. And of course, knowing how open-minded the medical community is, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And so he decided to do some research on himself. So after someone dies, cutting them open and checking it out. And he believed that the cause of ulcers and in most forms of stomach cancer were a bacteria called H. pylori. Now, you guys don't know what that means, but my wife actually does. I mentioned it to her. She goes, "I know what that is." I'm like, "Well, that figures, right?" She's a pretend medical doctor in her own mind. So he thought that was it, and he thought that the cure was very simple, antibiotics. But doctors would not follow that. They thought he was wrong. So he wanted to prove this to the world. So here's what he did. He got a bunch of these H. pylori's, and he put them in a hot broth, which actually they grow more when they're in there. And he drank it. And then he waited. And all the symptoms he started getting, all the symptoms that come with ulcers, and even after he got there, he waited a little bit longer just to be safe. And then what he did is he started taking the antibiotic that was a cure for him. And after he started feeling better, he did a biopsy to prove that his theory was right. And now it's just standard common practice. And really, we don't have ulcers like we used to have them back in the day. But he was willing to put himself in harm's way for the sake of others. We're going to see a little bit of that tonight in Paul. Paul was one of the great apostles, and he was used primarily by God to get the gospel out to the Gentiles. Of course, we know the Jews did not like the Gentiles, and they felt that the Gentiles were outside of the realm of this, but God felt differently. He at one time had been a great persecutor of Christians, and he had met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He had gotten saved, and God gave him a whole different commission to get the gospel out. In this chapter, we didn't read the whole chapter, we could have, and in parts of the chapter before, Paul is on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. They had been in Antioch, they had been in Iconium, they had been in Lystra, and then at the end, they did a quick stopover in Derbe. And when you look at Paul and what he did and where he traveled, there's a theme to what happened wherever Paul went, especially when you're taking the gospel to places like this. In those cities, when he would go, good things would happen and bad things would happen. Let's look at some of the good. Keep your Bibles open. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 15 to 16. I'm trying to go somewhere and prove a point, and then we'll get to what we're doing, what we're going to point out. In Acts 13, 15 to 16, we see what happens in Antioch, what happened in all the cities. There was preaching of the gospel. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent forth up to them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. Now, you didn't have to tell Paul twice. They're just like, all right, if you have something to tell us, tell us. And Paul got up and preached to them. Look at Acts 14, 1, when he's in Iconium. It says, and it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 14, in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. They're preaching the word, and that's why they're there, to get the gospel out. Then they're in Lystra, Acts chapter 14 and verse 6 and 7. And they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth about. And there they preached the gospel. And then in Derbe, Acts chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. That's after he was stoned to death. And coming to the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. So wherever they went to these cities and they preached the gospel. But not only, that was not the only good thing that happened. They also had decisions. Look back at Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. We'll be looking primarily at these two chapters. It's just a page here or there. Acts chapter 13 verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There were people, whenever they preached, there was some that didn't like it, but there were always that group that received it, and they received the gospel. Acts chapter 14, in the last part of verse 1, which we read earlier, after they spoke in Iconium, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And then in Lystra, Acts chapter 14, verse 9 and 10, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up upon thy feet. And he leaped and walked. They actually healed this man here as he listened to them and made a decision. And many in that city were saved. That's what we see throughout Paul's early journey. He went to these cities. Believers were being saved, were being baptized. And really, in essence, small churches were starting to formulate there. That's the good. But there was also some bad. The bad part was there was a lot of misunderstanding as to who they were. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. It says, and the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What would happen is those who were enemies of the truth, they were upset with those who were getting saved, would come in, primarily Jews, and they would stir the people up and turn the people against Paul and against Barnabas there and those that were helping to make them think like, these guys aren't what you think they are. They're bad people. Look at Iconium, Acts 14, verse 2. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil afflicted against the brethren. And so they preach and people are being saved and they're those people that cause trouble and they criticize and they stir up the people against Paul. And then also, if you look at verse 5, and I don't even understand this one in Iconium. And when there was an assault made both of the Jews and also of the Jews of their rulers to use them despitefully and stone them. I mean, they were after them to not only criticize them and get rid of them, they were trying to kill them. The same place where they preach the gospel, the same place where people were making decisions. There were people that misunderstood them. And then look at list verse 11 and 12. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices and called it in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down unto us the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was a chief speaker. In this city, after they healed somebody, they went to the opposite end and decided they were gods. And they were going to sacrifice to them. And then what happens? The last part that always happens after they're misunderstood. They then are persecuted. There, they were persecuted in Lystra by being stoned, and they thought Paul was dead, after they were going to sacrifice to him as a god. In Antioch, in verse 50 of chapter 13, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. I mean, they had to leave because they were being persecuted for what they were doing. We saw the same thing. After leaving each city and moving on to the next due to persecution, this is the point I'm trying to get to. They decide something after the trip to Derbe. In each of the cities, and I'm trying to go somewhere with this because I want you to see the importance of the thought I have for us tonight. They go to these cities, they preach the gospel, there are people that believe, and then persecution comes through misunderstanding and criticism and accusation, and they're forced to leave the city. And so they leave these three cities because of that, then they go to Derbe and they preach the gospel. Now, here's the decision they're making, and here's where we're going. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. "Howbeit, as the disciples," this is after he'd been stoned and left for dead. The disciples drag him away. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city." Okay. He just gets up like, you know, dust himself off like, okay, I'm good to go now. "And they departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many," that was kind of a stopping off point. Here's what I want you to see. Read these next words. "They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." They decide to go back to those three cities. The three cities where they had been slandered. The three cities that the people had been raised up against them. And the three cities where they had been persecuted. And in one city, he was stoned and left for dead. He decides to go back to these places. Now, that's not really a good decision for your health. That was not really, he could have very easily just said, "Look, we went to that city, some folks got saved, we preached the gospel as long as we could, we were forced out of there, and now we're done. We'll just go to another city like Paul did on his journeys and see where we can reach as many people as possible." But Paul didn't do that. He went back to these three places right after he had to leave because of persecution. But here's the question. But why? Why take that chance? Why go back to these cities where the gospel had been preached? Why go back to these cities where really there was threat of bodily harm and death? I mean, they tried already once. Here's the answer. The answers are in Acts chapter number 14, verse 22 and 23. Confirming. I'm getting sleepy. Does someone know what that is? Can we fix that? What is it? Does someone have a cell phone? Okay. Yeah, I'm ready for a paleta. Let's go. Okay, if we can find that, that would be a great blessing because I'm ready to go night-night. Give me my pacifier and I'm out. Okay. Now, if it was a different type of music, I might be ready to go and energize. That one makes me want to go to bed, okay? Give me a pillow and let's call it a night. Okay, back to reality here. Okay. Now, here's the answer. Why did he choose to go back to these three cities where danger was waiting? Look at verse 22 and 23. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." You know, look, Paul could have went back to where he was going a different way. He didn't need to go back to these cities. He didn't need to chance it. He didn't need to take it. But here's the point. Paul did not come just to see a group saved and then to move on his way. Paul was not an evangelist, and please don't take this wrong. I'm not trying to criticize it. To go into a city for a week and say we had 3,000 saved and then move on, and it makes a really good prayer letter. That's not the point of Paul. Paul wanted to make sure that these people that were being saved were okay. Because if you can think about it, they were new believers, and look how they treated Paul. Paul was concerned about them. Paul was a shepherd. He didn't just want a flock. He wanted to grow and protect the flock. That is spiritual growth. Paul loved these people that he had been there for whatever time he was in each of these cities that had been saved. And they were believers, and now they were brethren in Christ. Paul cared about them. He wanted them to know. He wanted to know how they were doing, and he wanted to help them to grow and go forward. Now, isn't that what we desire in our church? Isn't that what we're trying to accomplish here? Look, we don't just want a bunch of numbers. We want to help as many people as possible. And if the numbers are high, that's great. But I don't just want a bunch of numbers. You can do a lot of goofy things to get that. I want people that come to know God. I want to help God's people. You want to help God's people. Listen, if you're a bus captain, you ought not just to want a full bus. You ought to want bus kids and families that are growing. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you shouldn't just want a full Sunday school class. You want to have a vibrant, spiritual Sunday school class. Not just a great Christian school, but I want a school where the students try to honor God and serve Him with their lives. I don't want a full church service. I want a group of people that are here, but they also want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't just believe in winning the lost. Paul believed in discipling the saved. He wanted something more for them. Listen, if we really believe that the Christian life is the best life, then why would we not someone who gets saved, why would we not want them to go forward in their Christian life? Paul didn't go back for his sake. Paul went back for their sake. Now, Here's the thought. Let me give you five quick thoughts, and I know you're looking at the clock, but they are quick thoughts. The introduction was long, and the message will be longer. Just kidding. Paul went back for five very important reasons, and they're very, very simple, and this is what we want in our church. First of all, he went back to strengthen their decision, and that's about their salvation. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Confirm means to strengthen, to establish. You see, excuse me, these were brand new believers. And sometimes believers, when you first get saved, you don't understand everything. How many of you understood everything about the Bible when you trusted Christ? All God wants you to understand is that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, and that He is the only way to get to heaven, and you better put your 100% trust in Him and in nothing else for salvation because of what the Bible says. Now, if you believe that and you trust Christ, you start learning things, and it strengthens that salvation you had. You didn't understand everything about it. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you understood everything about marriage when you got married? You say, I do. You're naive. You don't understand anything. And then you get together and you start living together, and it's like, okay, we got some things here we got to work on, not in a bad way, but you're blending two lives together, and now you're starting to really understand what marriage is. You're getting past the emotional, feel-good, woo-woo-woo, into the everyday living life together routine, and you understand more about it. They did not understand it. When a person gets saved, you understand a target's on their back, a spiritual target. Satan's first goal is to keep people from being saved. His second plan B, after they get saved, is to keep them from having any type of Christian life. Paul didn't want that. Paul wanted to go back and strengthen and help them. Just like a newborn baby is not very strong. They need to be protected. They need to be nurtured, especially when the enemy is at the gate. Many years ago, I don't even know, it was a long time ago, I saw one of these nature documentaries about sea turtles. And they were showing how the whole process, how they are hatched and how they make it. So they'll lay the eggs, and they're up on the beach. And here's the day when they're all going to be hatching. These little turtles start hatching. Well, the first thing that gets them is some of them don't get out of the shell very well. They get stuck. They can't get all the way through, and then they're done. They die, and they're just meat for the predators. But then there are that group, a good-sized group. They get out of the shell. Now, their next step is they got to run to the ocean. But the birds also know that this is happening. And as they're running to the ocean, the birds are just having, you know, a buffet. And so now the birds are picking off whatever ones they can get. And so there's less of a group. And then finally, there's a group that gets to the ocean. And there's so little, some of them, the ocean flips them up and they get stuck on their back. And then the birds take over. And then there's those few. They make it to the ocean. And you know what's waiting right when they get outside the ocean? Fish predators. And they get eaten. I looked at it. 1 out of 1,000 make it out to the open water. That's not good odds. But you know the ones that do make it, they'll live from anywhere from 70 to 100 years. And by the way, that's what Satan's doing. A person gets saved, and now here's all these stumbling blocks. Here's all these things that are being thrown out of them. And so Paul's going back and says, listen, we had to leave, and I want to get back, and I want to strengthen these people, and I want them to make it. If you're a newer believer tonight, you need to make it. But all of us that are here, we need to encourage new believers and help them to make it. Number two, so that's the first thing. Number two, he also went back to encourage their continuance. That's growth. Verse 22 again. And exhort them to continue in the faith. Exhort means to encourage and instruct. That's the primary way that the new converts in the churches that Paul went back were to be helped. He wanted to help them and like, look, this is not just the end point. You need to grow in your faith and you need to be faithful. There are two ways that a Christian can make it long term, whether you're a new believer or you've been here for a while. First of all, they must be encouraged to grow. I'm not trying to be a broken record about our theme, but can I just tell you something? You need to grow in your faith. You say, well, I've been growing now for several years. That can all be wiped away if you stop. That's like saying, I don't need to eat. I ate 2 weeks ago. How many of you be okay with that? Yeah, I don't think so. You're like, hey, bro, can we get out of here? I'm hungry. Yeah, no, you need to constantly grow. And by the way, we've all known people that were doing good in the Lord, and then something happened, and their life spiraled out of control. I'll tell you what happened. They quit growing in their faith. They thought they got to a point where they said, I'm content. I'm doing okay. I don't need anything else. I don't need to add more. I don't need to be all in. I'm good. You're not good. We all need to continue to grow in the faith. And so he was telling them, listen, you're not going to make it. You're not going to have long-term commitment unless you're willing to grow in your faith. And then they must be taught to faithfulness. Taught to faithfulness. By the way, that's one way to gauge your Christian growth. How faithful are you? And you could just take all these different categories, whatever it is, and you can look at them. How is your faithfulness to church services? And I think it's pretty good you're here tonight. Are you faithful in your devotions? You crack your Bible open here or there, maybe once or twice a month. That's not going to work. How faithful are you in your giving? How faithful are you in serving the Lord? How faithful are you in living for the Lord? See, as mature believers, we must continue to grow. And as new believers, we must start to grow. And so Paul thought that was important, and he said, I got to go back. I got to encourage these people to be faithful and continue on in the faith. And then next, he went back to proclaim their reality. And I'll be honest with you, their reality was going to be persecution. Look at verse 22 again. And that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation means persecution and affliction. You see, Paul didn't want to do them a disservice. He didn't want to say the average American Christian thinks if you get saved, everything's going to be great from here on out. Let me just tell you something. It's not true. Now, life is joyful. Life is great because you're serving Jesus, but that doesn't mean you're bulletproof. It doesn't mean that there are people out there that aren't going to like the fact that you're saved. that doesn't mean there are people out there that aren't going to ridicule what you believe. And we're seeing it more and more and more. And by the way, it might be a good thing if we're careful and we not place ourselves to listen to that type of ridicule. Don't be careful what you're watching. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful who teaches you. And if they start going against the gospel, they start going against Christianity, you need to tap out and get out of there. You have friends that are critical of Christianity, and there'll be some people that'll even say they're Christians. You got to stay away from that stuff. But you'll be persecuted. Paul, now in some of the places they saw it firsthand, but Paul wanted to go back to say, listen, that's just a reality of life, and it was a big reality for them. Now, we don't face it like they face it, but we still face it. Don't follow this health and wealth kind of Christianity. You know, Jesus died for you. You're never supposed to get sick. There's a big church in Bethel, and I'm sad about it, but they preach healing, and you should never get sick, and the pastor's wife is dying of cancer. And I feel for her. She bought into a false doctrine. See, when we go through things like that and we understand it's just part of life, we can get comfort from the scripture. But if we've been taught our whole life you should never get sick, and then you get sick, you get discouraged. Like, did God abandon me? God didn't abandon you. It's just part of this life. Don't rock the boat type of Christianity. Let's just kind of hide ourselves out so nobody knows who we are. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. By the way, when Paul went into a city, it didn't take long. Everybody knew who he was. I mean, he went into Ephesus, and there was like an upheaval. There was a riot. But it's coming. So we need to grow to the point as a Christian that we are prepared for these types of trials. Next, he went to organize the believers. That's talking about church. Verse 23. He says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Paul wanted to make sure, and one of the things he could do to make sure that after he was gone, these believers could keep being encouraged, these believers could keep going forward in their faith, that they could keep proclaiming the gospel and helping people in the area. One thing he knew is the church had to be strong. And so he ordained leaders in every church. Because what would happen, we see that in the New Testament, right? You look at the book of Galatians. Paul wrote Galatians because after he left, people came in and started changing their doctrine. They came in and said, now, wait a minute, I know you've been saved, but you also got to keep some of these Jewish things. And by the way, some of those were a tough sell, but I'm not going to go over it. Okay? And it got to the point where they turned against Paul. And it happened in the other church of the Colossians. They had the Gnostics that came in. Paul had to write and try to fix that. The church of Corinth, I mean, people were coming in, and there was sin happening in the church, and there was all kinds of stuff going on. And so he's trying to organize the church. What is he trying to say? The church of God is important. Why would Paul go back there and risk his life to organize a church for these people if church is not a big deal like people are trying to make it today? Well, you know, I don't really need to be a part of a church. I can go to this church or that church or go to no church. Or I can have two or three together in my house eating breakfast, and that's church. That's not a biblical concept. Paul said, this is important. I need to go back and make sure the church is ready. The church is strong. People want to downplay the importance of the church nowadays, but you cannot downplay it. Paul went everywhere preaching the gospel and founding churches for those who were saved. Paul wrote letters back to the churches that he had helped to get started through his missionary endeavors. The book of Revelation was written to to churches. Hebrews, who I personally believe, if you look at it, I could be wrong, that was written by Paul, talks about the importance of church. On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved, they were baptized and they were added to the other believers there. That is the church. The importance of church for today's Christian has not changed. I don't know a dynamic, growing, godly, trying to serve God, 100% Christian that is not a part of a church. I don't. I just don't. Now, I know nominal Christians. But you have to be part of a church and work together to reach an area. There's a dynamic when you work with a church to reach people for Jesus Christ. And by church, I'll mention this, I mean meeting together physically in the services on the property, not watching on a live stream. If we're sick, that's great. And then lastly, Paul went back to to cement their relationship. He was working on their dedication. God bless you. Verse 23, the last part. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they had believed. Now, what does commended mean? It means to place beside and commit to keeping it there. They went back to the believers and they're like, we want you to be put in a place right there with the Lord. We want you to stay there. That's talking about their dedication and their relationship with him. Everything we have said is good so far, but this is vitally important. It's very important that we have a close, living, loving relationship with God. We're not in church 24 hours a day. We're not on the property all the time. Unless you work here, you're here a lot more than others. Okay? But can I just tell you something? When you leave this building and you leave, God doesn't desert you. He's with you wherever you're at. And you need to make sure that you're with him and you have that strong relationship. Paul wanted them to be there, committed to staying with him. Do you understand that the world does not need more Christians to be changed? The world needs more dedicated Christians to be changed. And I'm sick and tired of Christianity backpedaling. The former head, the guy that was just the president of the Southern Baptist, allegedly a conservative group, 2 years ago, he was the president of their whole convention, apologized to transgenders and homosexuals on behalf of Christians and said that every Christian should be an advocate for them. An advocate for sin? Should I be an advocate for adulterers? Should I be an advocate for people that kill other people? Look, we're not supposed to be an advocate for sin. We're supposed to be an advocate for sinners to Christ. We're supposed to help them get to the Lord. So that it's unloving to say you're against those things. No, it isn't. It's actually mean-spirited not to say, hey, God says this is wrong. And you can have a better way. We don't say it in a mean way. It's like, man, there is such a better way. This world is so confused about sin, and it doesn't need Christians that have no clue about what's going on, that's trying to push sin in order to reach people. It doesn't work. I'll tell you what works, getting them to the Lord. I'll tell you what works, getting them in a relationship with God where they're secure. I believe as a Christian, we ought to live like Christians. Now, the fact of the matter is that living for Christ and having a relationship with Christ are not counterintuitive one to another. In other words, one of the criticisms is a church by us, like us, who believe that we should live a certain way based on the principle of scriptures is, they say, well, you just push living a certain life and not a relationship with Christ. You've been here long enough, you know that's a lie. That's a straw man argument to shut you up. Well, you just preach that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to live righteous. What about a relationship with God? Well, what about relationship with God? We're not against that. We're all for it. The two go together. The fact of the matter is, I can live a Christian life because of my relationship with Christ. That's the only way I'm ever going to be able to do that. It's hard. I mean, the flesh fights, everything fights. And I can live by biblical standards and be obedient because of my relationship with Christ. The two are very important. And Paul just wanted to go back to make sure, listen, folks, it's about Christ. Paul was leaving. Persecution was coming. And the only way they were going to make it is if they were in that relationship with Christ. That's why Paul was willing to go back. Now, we can look at this from two ways. Number one, what about us? Are these things important to us? If they were important enough for Paul, for believers, should these things not be important for us as believers? And then what about us that are mature? We have new people that come in our door all the time. Are we encouraging them? Are we just glad because someone's here on a Sunday morning and they fill a seat? Are we concerned about problems going on in their life? Are we concerned about where they're at in their relationship with God? That's why we have those 8 steps. It's not just two little things there. It's like, hey, where are you at in your Christian life? Let's go forward. And that's what Paul wanted. And he was willing to put his life on the line to go back to help these believers because he cared about them. It's very important. Let's stand together tonight, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. Just for a minute. These are things that we need after salvation. We need to grow in our understanding of salvation. We need to grow in our understanding of what happened that moment we got saved. We need to be encouraged to grow in our faith and to be faithful. We need to be enlightened about what we'll face for our beliefs so that when they come and people misunderstand us, that we don't get mad at them. They're not the enemy. But we understand that's just part of the Christian life. We need to be connected and active in our local church. Not just taking up space in a pew, but saying, what can I do to help this church? What can I do to help our community? Who can I help with the gospel of Christ? And we need to be dedicated in our relationship with the Lord. These are things God wants us to have after salvation. Things so important that Paul ran back to these churches, ran back to these believers and said, hey, I want to make sure these things are in order. I want to make sure that you're not just left to your own devices. Are you lacking in any of these areas? And by the way, are you helping others in these areas? I'm very encouraged when I see the people in our church helping the new people that are here on Sundays and sitting with them and loving them and encouraging them. That's how it ought to be. I got that when I was a new believer. And I'm thankful for it. The piano's going to play tonight. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Is there some areas we need to strengthen in our life? If you're a mature believer and you've been here for a while, and God is using you and growing you, you ought to just pray, Lord, who can I encourage? Who can I strengthen? Who can I meet that I can help?